Praise the Lord for that. I like that. Good singing. They sang that at a Jubilee service about a month ago or a few weeks ago. And I said, y'all are singing that at Tabernacle. Next time you're up, you're singing that. And aren't you glad for the grace of God? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And we are looking up to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the grace of God does something in your life. It changes you. And I'm glad where sin abounded, grace did that much more abound. Amen? And on that thought, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, pastoral epistles are very special to me. When I resigned my last ministry, a mentor in the faith encouraged me to read through the pastoral epistles every day. And for several weeks, and really for months, even until I threw out my first few months as a pastor here at Tabernacle, I spent time in the pastoral epistles. It's written to young pastors, and what encouragement to preach sound doctrine and to stand for the old path, to stand for the things of God in the day and age that we live in. 2 Timothy tonight, this was going to be my closing message on the series on spiritual gifts. So I started studying this about a month ago, and the Spirit of God just directed it for tonight. So we're going through spiritual gifts, but there's a thought that I want to leave with you halfway through this series that I want you to take this tonight and just have a revival in your heart and in your soul to stir up the gift of God. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 6 to young Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up, that you fan, that you feed the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He tells Timothy, I want you to think about this. I want you to meditate upon it. I want you to remember this in your ministry, that you always need to stir up the gift of God. And this gift that was given to you was given by the putting on of my hands. I want to preach tonight for a few hours. No, I have a lot this evening. I'm fired up about this, but I want to preach on stirring up the gift of God, stirring up the gift of God. Let's notice, first of all, in the context, the perplexity of the gift, the perplexity of the gift. The context of this, of course, is the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is not living in the greatest of times, in the greatest of circumstances. It's not the most desirable time to be living in and serving in ministry. There's great persecution that has come to the church of Jesus Christ during this time under the empire of Rome, under the leadership of Nero. And great persecution has come to the church. I want you to think about that. We in America are spoiled. Do you realize that the rest of this world is under persecution, a lot like what they experienced here, what Timothy went through? And they're going through so much persecution, and it's a difficult time, not just because of the persecution, but there was also a tie between Timothy and Paul that has been severed. In verse number 4, Paul says, I'm mindful of your tears. I'm greatly desiring to see you. I'm mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. He says, I remember when I left Ephesus and went into Macedonia, when I left you, you were weeping and you were crying. And I am desirous to see you. I want to see you. You see, this young man, Timothy, had an emotional and spiritual, really, connection with the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle calls him a son in the faith, a true son in the faith. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, there is Timotheus, that's Timothy. There is no man like-minded that will look after your estate. Here's what Paul's saying. There was nobody as close to Paul as Timothy. Nobody shared Paul's heart. Nobody shared Paul's vision. Nobody shared Paul's passion. Nobody had the same desire that Paul had for the churches than Timothy. Perhaps Timothy had even adopted Paul's style of ministry and didn't have the same personality, but I believe that he had his passion. I believe that he had been mentored so much that his ministry reflected Paul's preaching and teaching styles. And Paul says, I don't have any other man that I know that is like-minded, that thinks like I think, that has the same vision that I have. And here's a man that I have poured so much into, and I want him to follow in my footsteps. And he writes to Timothy on that occasion, in that time of persecution, in that time of emotional difficulty, he writes to him and says, listen, I want to tell you something. Remember this. You need to stir up the gift of God, which is in you. And not only does he tell them this during a time of emotional trouble and persecutions and problems, but Paul says, I need to let you know this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, Timothy, I'm about to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. I'm not coming out of prison. I'm going to die. My head will be delivered up to the chopping block and I will be martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Consider all the turmoil that's happening in the church during this time. There's persecution. There's problems during this time frame, 66 to 67 A.D. In the same year, within the same year, the church would lose the apostle to the Jews, Peter. The church would lose the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. Two chief leaders, two Gentiles are going to glory in just a year's amount of time, maybe even closer than that. Has there ever been anybody that you love that you've lost? That's what Timothy is facing, the emotional, the spiritual, the physical difficulty of all this transition. And it's just there's so much that Timothy is going through. It's even told here in the text that most likely Paul would have been a father figure to Timothy. Timothy's father had been gone for quite some time. And here his father figure and his spiritual father are about to pass away. There's persecution. There's trouble and apostasy is about to happen upon the church. The Apostle Paul is in Rome and the Apostle Paul says there are some that are ashamed of him. They're ashamed of Paul because of he is in prison. Can you imagine that? A man that had given his life, a man that had preached the gospel, had given his resources and his strength and his health and his energy for the cause of Jesus Christ. But because some wicked ruler wanted to imprison that man, Paul had been locked away. And most of the church, the Bible says, was ashamed of where Paul was. They weren't congratulating him. In fact, only one man, in verse 15, this man Onesimus, before that, talks about Onesimus caring for him and dealing with him. And Paul also informs him this perplexity and problems. He says in verse 15, there are those in Asia which had turned away from me, of whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. He says there are people that have crept into the church, and not only Philemon and Hermogenes, but Hymenaeus, chapter 2, verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetius, their word doth eat as a canker. They're saying that the resurrection is already past, and there's so many problems and there's so many difficulties. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, it's just going to get worse. The church is facing apostasy. The church is facing a deception. There's going to come a time it's going to get more difficult and men will be captive, held captive at the will of a false doctrine and false teaching. And he says, listen, Timothy, during this time of trouble, during this time of perplexity, don't be looking to the hand of man. Look to the hand of God. Don't be stirred with what's going around you. Be stirred with what God wants to do in you. And it's only through Jesus, it's only through what He has called us to do and the gift He has given to us that we are able to stir up and do something for God. He says, I want you to stir up the gift of God. Now, there's some discussion on what the gift is. In our series, we're talking about spiritual gifts that God has given to us and has given to the church. But I believe this even goes a little further than that, we know salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. But I believe this speaks of what the Spirit of God has done in our hearts and our lives and who the Spirit is and how the Spirit leads us and how He fills us and how He guides us. And the Apostle Paul says the gift that you've been called to, the gift that you've been given, you need to fan it. You need to feed it. You need to further it for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 7, this spirit that has been given. Verse 7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. I believe it's referring not only to that gifting, but that person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love in a sound mind. And he speaks to him and says, there's so much difficulty. Hey, listen, friend, maybe you're going through a time of transition and problems in your life. Maybe there's financial or spiritual or physical change. That's not the time to get out of the house of God. That's not the time to neglect your gift. That's the time to stir up the gift. It's times of problems and persecution and difficulties that you need to depend even more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to come a day and age here very soon we're going to experience persecution. I believe persecution like they faced in the early church. It's promised. In the world, you shall have tribulation. We have it right now. State of North Carolina has been bullied and boycotted by even by our federal government. We're being surrounded on every side by persecution from those in the political realms and spiritual realms and areas of attack are on all sides. And I believe the message for Timothy is the message for us today. In times of perplexity, stir up the gift of God. Not just this perplexity, but here's how you do it. He said, I want you to think about the past. I want you to think about the past. He says, I want to call you to remembrance. Look at this in verse number 5. He says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Paul says, Timothy, you're for real. You're not fake. You're not pretending. You don't have a hypocritical faith. You didn't have a fake conversion. You have something that is real. And not only did you have it, your mother had it, and then your grandmother had it as well. When you feel like you can't go further, just look back at where God brought you from. Just look back to the movements where God has brought churches and God has brought Christians. And we know the Word of God says there hath no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. There's somebody that's gone through what you're going through right now and worse, and even more so, Jesus Christ has gone through what you've gone through. We have a high priest. The Bible says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He says here, during this time of stirring up, think back to what was real. Go back to be revived and think back to what was real in your life. Think back to what was real in the life of others that you respect. Your mother had it for real. Your grandmother had it for real. They weren't fake. It wasn't pretense. It wasn't show. It was real. Hey, if we're going to store up the gift of God in our life and in our church, if we're going to experience old-fashioned revival, hey, we need to go back to a time when church wasn't just showing up and checking in and clocking in and doing our thing. Hey, church was a time that we sought God. We experienced real revival. There was the power of God. There was the salvation of souls. I want you to think about when you feel tempted to quit and go back, think about family or friends that had it for real. I've shared often about my grandmother who passed away from cancer and how she always had the joy of the Lord. She had a song in her mouth. She loved the Lord. I think of those that have gone on for God. And listen, I don't want to lose it. I don't want to drop the ball in this generation. I want to keep on keeping on. I want to carry the torch. Think about those in the past. We hear about Dr. John R. Rice. We hear about Bob Jones Sr. We hear about Lester Roloff. We hear about Lee Robertson. And they took the old path. They took the way of the righteous. And they stood strong. And they won souls for Christ. And they were filled with the blessed Holy Ghost. And they had holiness and righteousness and lived an old-fashioned life. Listen, I don't want to drop the ball. I don't want them just to have revival and us to hear stories and history about how God worked and God moved and cities were revived and people came back from God. Listen, I want to look back to my family and look back to friends and look back to those that have gone before and just give God the glory, because what God did before, He can do it again. Like Shelton Smith's book, Do It Again, Lord. That's what we want. That's revival. God wants to revive His church. God wants to use you. You say, well, I haven't used my gift, or I haven't experienced church, or I haven't had my Christian life like I used to be. There should be no used to in the Christian life. Someone told me this, I never forgot it. If you are not closer to the Lord than you are today, than you were yesterday, you're backslidden. The Christian life is a life of growth. There's no stagnation in the Christian life. It's growth. It may be slow, but it should be steady. And if you're the same place where you were 10 years ago or 15 years ago, hey, but Paul said, I have not yet apprehended. If the Apostle Paul said, I have not arrived, how much more should we say, listen, we got to keep on, we got to go on, we got to serve God, we got to stir up the gift of God. And I think even of the mention that Paul says of Timothy, Paul says, I put this, you receive this by the laying on of hands. Now, we know today that we lay hands and we pray. The book of James talks about healing of the sick, to anoint with oil, and the Bible talks about the laying on of hands, but I believe this may have referred to a very special experience in Timothy's life. I remember when I was ordained and all the men sat around the table, and I believe this refers to the ordination, perhaps, where it says to lay hands suddenly on no man. This was the calling out by the congregation and approval by the pastors for the ministry. And perhaps Timothy thought back to that time that he sat down and he was questioned. I remember they grilled me like a piece of meat, and I loved it. It's a very special time. I took notes. I still have a Bible of my ordination and my calling, and I have the questions marked out. And when sometimes the devil throws a dart and says, hey, you shouldn't be there, or you shouldn't be doing that, or listen, it's you're not gifted in this, or you need to do this or do that, I just go back to the time that God called me. And we have too many mama called, papa sent preachers and ministers and teachers and servants of God. If you get a calling from God, think back to that time. Put it into remembrance. There has to be a calling. Even the ministry here, if God calls you to a task, if you feel called and you know God has called you to the choir, or God has called you to teach the Sunday school class, or God has called you to be involved in this ministry or that ministry. Hey, listen, when you feel like you're about to quit and everybody that you loved and you knew has gone on and your mentors are gone, the only thing that's going to enable you to keep on keeping on is to think back to the time that you were called by God. Talking to my dad today about folks in college that I know, it's shocking how many Christians that I know that have quit on God. I was up at 2 o'clock this morning praying for one particular person. I didn't go back to sleep. I'm dead tired right now. I'm not telling you that to brag. I'm telling you that to pray with me. And I won't give the name, but my heart went out for this individual, and God wants to call this individual back to Himself. I preached this morning that could be applied here in this church very soon. The devil wants to destroy lives. I think of the two young men that I prayed with every single day in college. I've shared this before. It's shocking how backslid they are. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. I could be preaching here behind the pulpit today in just a short time, be out in the world in sin. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There's an instructor in college that backslid on God. He taught me Greek. He taught me Hebrew. In fact, today as I was talking to Noel, I took my old Greek mansion and I showed him a quote that I had written down that he had said. And I believe it was faithfulness is doing what is required when it is required to the best of your ability for the honor and glory of God. I know that quote because I just, every day when I got up, I had to study Greek and I didn't want to. Faithfulness is doing what is required, when is required, to the best of my ability, for the honor and glory of God. That man is nowhere to be found. He's not serving God. He's not in church. He's in the world. A young man that would come to my room and pray, and it was Pentecost in Coberly, second floor. We would be praying, seeking God's face. It was awesome. This was a young man that challenged me. He was called to preach. He challenged me every day. I would think, man, I wish I had the fire that he had, the zeal for God. I just wish I had. We would pray together. He would pray and I would pray and we'd just be praying there. And today he's living with a young lady in immorality. Even not too long ago, posted on Facebook that God has never said that fornication is a sin. It's something to enjoy. I said, be very careful, friend. You're doing despite the spirit of God's grace. It's one thing to say it's sin. It's another thing to say it's not. And I'm doing it. I'm guilty of it. Another completely different thing to say it's sin. And it's okay. Another young man that was in seminary, I looked up to him intellectually and doctrinally. He was so smart. I had to study for all my grades. I had to study hard. This one guy would show up to class and not a didn't have to study nothing. So smart. So intelligent, I should say. Because now in his pride and his arrogance, as a fool, he hath said in his heart, there is no God. And now is an avowed atheist in post and writes and a few months ago, he said he came back to the Lord and It was a time of revival, but again, the anger and rebellion. Why am I sharing this tonight? Why am I telling you this tonight? Because if you don't stick on the right stuff, if you don't stand strong, if you don't store up the gift of God in you, that flame will go out. If you don't remember your parents and your family and those that have gone on before and fought the good fight and finished the course and kept the faith, and you very soon could go off. And that's one of the things that I think about. And I don't worship any man. I do admire men of God that have stood for the things of God. I admire their character. I admire their godliness. I admire their conviction. When there's temptation to turn or there's temptation to quit, he said, I want you to think about your mama. I want you to think about your grandmama. Think about it tonight. Think about your whoever in your family that you has served God faithfully. Think about them tonight. The past of the gifts, other people did it, other people used it. God brought them through. They finished by faith. The perplexity, there's all these problems going on. But notice the place of the gift. Paul says, which is in thee. It's not something you pocket. It's not something at church. It's in you. This is a gift that God has given to us. And it's something that God wants us to do and sustain us with it. This is the encouragement of it. It's not something that's relying upon what's on the outside. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in our bank account. It's not in how your family and friends treat you. It's not how you respond and how you act or react. It's in you. God has put something on the inside of you. God placed it there. It's there to stay. Stir it up. Feed it. Fan it. Further it for the glory of God. You say, what is it? It could be a spiritual gift. It could be a calling. It could be an ordination. It could be something God has called you to do. In the very least, at the very most, we know it's referring to the gift of God as the Holy Spirit. He's in us, and we're to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. He speaks to Timothy and he says, stir it up. Fan it, feed it, further it. Have faith that's unfeigned. It's in us. God wants, think about what's in you right now. I jotted down a few things just this afternoon as I was thinking about this. I asked myself the question, I'm just going to share with you some schizophrenic thoughts, if that's okay. I wrote down this, Joe Shakur, who are you really on the inside? Who are you really? What are your real desires? Why are you pastoring at Tabernacle? Why are you preaching in this pulpit tonight? Why are you doing what you do? Sometimes you've got to check yourself. The Bible says make your calling and your election sure. When's the last time you made for sure that you were saved? Sometimes you've got to go back to Calvary. Go back to the cross. Go back to the time God saved you. Because if you're not careful, 1 Peter writes about this, that you could be in your Christian life and these sins, if you don't add to your faith virtue and add to your faith all these things, these things are not in you and abound. You can forget that you are purged from your old sins. In other words, you can even forget and not feel like you're saved. Not only that, but if you don't focus on what God has called you to do and don't know why you're doing what you do, when the trouble comes, you won't be doing it anymore. When the doubt comes, you won't be doing it anymore. Why do you go to church? I remember a few years ago, and this is for free. I said, you know, why do we pray before we eat? Why do we pray before we eat? If you just do what you do out of tradition, it will not last when the persecution comes. You have to know why you do what you do, what you're doing, and how you're doing it, and what's the motivation behind it. And I begin to think and I begin to look through Scripture and answer the questions. Every time you open your Bibles, you should ask questions, find answers, and make applications. Get that. Ask questions, find answers, make applications. That's what this book is all about. I remember it came to me, I didn't have the answer. I said, well, we should be giving thanks for everything. And then I thought to the Lord Jesus Christ, every time He broke bread, He blessed it. Amen. He's the one that gave us things. I'm telling you, I just had a little shouting fit right there. Why are we here? The Bible says, assemble so much the more as you see the day approaching. You look on the resurrection morning, they met in the morning. Jesus showed up, and guess what? He came that evening. Listen, this we have Sunday morning, Sunday night. There'll be a reason for what you do. Why are you a member of Tabernacle Baptist Church? Why even be a member at all? Is it a country club? Is it YMCA? No, it's not. There has to be a reason for it. The Bible talks about that. We're members one of another. There's accountability. If you're not a member of a local, I feel, let's see some convictions tonight, but if I'm preaching at you, amen. Just come tell me afterwards. We'll take care of that. If you're not a member of a local church, you're not under the accountability and direction and spiritual giftings of God. There's no Lone Ranger Christian. He talks about this and he says, in you. Listen, we're going to know what's in us. We're going to know why it's in us and what we're doing. We're going to stir up the gift of God. We got to know where it is and why it's there and what to do about it. And here's this gift that's in you. It's in you. And he says also, there's the power of the gift. I love this verse. Sometimes I just quote it to myself throughout the day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And of love and of a sound mind. It's the power of the Spirit. It's not the spirit of fear, timidity. The Spirit of God that God has given us is not a timid, backward, cowardly spirit. God fills you and God leads you and God guides you. It's not timidity. If you're filled with God, if you're stirred with the gift of God, if you know why you're doing what you do, if you know what to do and why to do it, how to do it, and if you're confident and God has filled you and you've stirred it up and you know what to do, listen, any sort of cowardice will leave and God will fill you with boldness to do what He's called you to do. The devil wants to take you out of your calling. The devil wants to take you out of your gifting. He doesn't want you to stir the gift of God. He wants you to sneer at it. He wants you to set aside. He wants you to become a castaway. But God wants you to stir it up and be empowered with it. This isn't something that is scary. This is something that God enables us to do. And it's not fear. It's power. It's love. And it's a sound mind. The Spirit of God. God gives courage. God gives boldness. God gives discernment. God gives the message. God gives you direction. It's not a time to cower in a corner. It's time to hold the fort till He comes. It's time to step out in the midst of the devil's territory. You know, the Bible doesn't say that I used to think of the gates of hell. It talks about the gates of hell would not prevail. I used to think maybe it's just me, but I used to think that was the gates of hell coming at us. When's the last time you've seen a gate, a door come at you? We're the ones that would be storming the gates of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail. The hell can't stop us. We have something greater than the power of darkness, the power of sin and power of the enemy. We have the Spirit of God. It's a spirit of power. It's not just power, it's love. See, power without love can become abusive. Your love here is not some toleration. Love is the truth. Love is the love that's found in 1 Corinthians 13. It's long-suffering, it's kind, it envies not, it vaunts not itself, it's not puffed up, it does not think evil of anything and anyone, it does not behave itself unseemly, it seeks not its own, it's not easily provoked. We ask you tonight, do you have that kind of love for your spouse, for this church? Not easily provoked, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and that's not just a nice passage to read on your wedding. That's what you need to get through this life. It's love. God gives you the spirit of power. And of love. It's the kind of love that enables us to persevere and finish by faith. It's the kind of love that enables us to stick to it and stick with it when others aren't. It's the kind of love that enables you to love others when they don't love you. Listen, we need that love, and God can give that, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and then a sound mind. Sound mind means a self-controlled mind. Your thoughts aren't going every which direction. It's your thoughts aren't just running around. It's Spirit of God keeps your thoughts straight, and you're able to cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. I don't necessarily recommend all of this, but Tim LaHaye wrote a book on the battle for the mind. Humanism and evolutionism and agnosticism is controlling our mind. We've got to get our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to turn off the TV. We've got to turn off the internet and get back on the Bible and get our mind straight. Humanism controls and dominates every educational institution, every public educational institution in America. Stir up the gifts, your past, your place, the power. There's a final persuasion. We don't have much time tonight, but Timothy talks about this. He goes on, Paul talks about this to Timothy. He says, I don't want you to be ashamed, therefore, because of what God has given you. The spirit of, not the spirit of fear. But God has given you power, love, and a sound mind. By the way, if you are afraid, focus on those areas. Power, love, and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, verse 8, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here's what Paul's telling Timothy. It's not about you. God chose you. And if God chose you to serve him, he's going to carry you through. It was his purpose. It was his grace. Verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Look at verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here's the final thought here. I want you to get this. Here's the thought. If you commit it to Christ, he'll carry it through. What is it? I'm not saying be lazy and don't have responsibility. I'm saying if you give it to God and you commit it to him, he's going to keep it. He's going to carry it through. Has God called you to a task? All the time I talk to people, well, I'm just not qualified, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. Quit talking about that. Give it to God and allow him to open the doors of opportunity. Amen. God's called you. Commit it to him. If you give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you cry out to him and give it to him, he'll use you effectively. He'll serve you. He'll enable you to serve him faithfully to the finish. We'll share this tonight because I believe that our church and our nation is going to face a time of difficulty. We need to stir up the gift. We have a series on spiritual gifts. Do you know what your gift is? What has God supernaturally enabled you to have to help this local body? To help his body? Is it a calling? Is it a gift he's given you to serve? Is it a teaching gift? We need to band together as the body of Christ until he comes and stir up the gift of God. How do you stir up the gift of God? Very, very carefully. Go into the Word of God, feeding it, firing it up, furthering it by his grace. Once I stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. I wonder if the